comprehensive section of teaching on the issue again of spiritual gifts. And from what we learn in that chapter, along with what we learn in Romans chapter 12, is that whatever we may think about the nature of spiritual gifts, it is evident that they were critical and essential in the life of the New Testament church, that there were gifts being exercised, there was instruction required, there was explanation offered, there was chastisement and warning given, particularly in the Corinthian situation, about how the people were to relate to these gifts and what they were to think of them. And again, I think some of the same issues that seem to be alive in Corinth have probably been at the heart of some of the controversies that the church faced in the 20th century and in the into the 21st century, when we read and hear of what we call excesses in the church life. And people become obsessed with the gift rather than recognizing its function and its place and the ultimate goal of why God gave gifts in the first place. And I think for many people, when and some of the teaching I've heard over the years with regards to spiritual gifts, that the minute we hear about them, we simply think about some kind of dynamic power or ability that makes an individual look great. And we end up hearing people share about all the wonderful things that happen when they exercise their gift, and we end up thinking, I wish I could be like them. That was the effect or the impact of much of the teaching I heard early in my Christian life on the issue of charismatic gifts, of the gifts of the Spirit. Or I guess we can also almost, other sections of the church have done, denigrate the whole teaching and the gifts and almost ignore it as if, well, it was only for that era and therefore we shouldn't really give much thought to it, and we should just get on ourselves with our studies and our works and do what we have to do. And it's only really in more recent years that I've actually thought how arrogant that kind of thinking is, because it's almost as if we're saying, God, we know how to build your church, we know how to do your church, and they may have needed gifts and grace-given powers and grace-given abilities in the first century, but we know so much now and we learn so much now that we don't need that same personal impact from you. And undoubtedly, the extremes still exist within the church, but we have to believe, surely we believe, that there is a ground that we can reach where we look at the texts of Scripture carefully, prayerfully, and seek for God's guidance and understanding concerning the gifts, and again, seeking to utilize them and see them used as God would want them used in the church. Not simply for individuals to get some kind of personal buzz, because as we looked at 3 weeks ago, one of the key issues when it comes to spiritual gifting in the New Testament is that the gifting is always for the edifying of the church. It is for the good of the many, though given to the individual. It's not for one person to start their own dynamic international ministry, selling books and videos and becoming a star or a celebrity within Christian circles. Quite the opposite. Particularly when you read of the gifts and all that we had to read of with regards to Paul's teaching to the Romans. Because here was a situation where he mentions the gifts and he talks about encouraging people to exercise their gifts according to the grace that they're given, but then fits that all into the context of humble service, of people honoring one another. It was quite humbling, maybe on one level, but it was profoundly encouraging as well. During the week at camp in Romania, this woman wanted to speak to me. She didn't have any English, so she found her daughter, actually, who would translate for her, and she wanted to thank me for my ministry. And I was doing devotionals every morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, and as she came and started thanking me for the ministry, I naturally felt that something had spoken to her from the Word. But then as the conversation developed, she was actually thanking me for drying the dishes in the kitchen. I don't know if she'd understood anything I'd said at 7 o'clock in the morning, but there was something profound in this, that as far as she was concerned, that one of the greatest manifestations of God's love in the week was seeing people coming from another country who would come and dry their dishes. And this profoundly impacted her, that people would come, travel, spend their own money to come to this country. I'm not saying this to promote anyone who went or to encourage, well, I am saying it maybe to encourage you to consider going. But it touched this woman's heart that people would travel at their own expense to go and to dry dishes, wash dishes, sweep floors, clean beds, and do all these kind of things. Carol and I witnessed something, I guess, from the other side of it when we were living in Nassau and a team came from Florida, and you had this bunch of guys who were working at the church, power hosing the courtyard, painting broken bits of the wall, repairing lino in the toilets and all these kind of things. And when you got to know them, you discovered one of them was a pilot with American Airlines, one of them was a director with IBM, another one was one of the sales executives for the whole region of Florida, for the Scotch tape people, 3M, and all these kind of things. Yet here they were, again at their own expense, at their own cost, using their own holiday time, giving themselves in service. And it's that kind of context that the New Testament seems to expect the gifts to be deployed and the gifts to be used, not in the context of creating a celebrity culture, not in the context of encouraging superstars within the body of Christ, because there is only one superstar in the body of Christ, and it's the head. Now, there are different elements and different degrees and different anointings and different appointings, but at the end of the day, it all has to work together according to the will of Christ, for the purpose of Christ, to the glory of Christ. And so, as Paul teaches the Romans in that chapter that we read about their gifts, he also teaches them about the need for sincere love, hating what is evil, and devotion to the building up of the body of Christ. And this takes us to look again just at one of the common features in the passages, the main passages that teach us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We read Romans tonight, and we find the gifts of the Spirit mentioned specifically in verses 6 to 8 of that chapter. If you want to put a finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians, you'll find in chapter 12, as I've referenced, there are, I guess, two of the major sections teaching about the whole area and outlining the fact that he does not want people to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And he gives some of the teaching that we looked at a few weeks ago, but then in verse 28 actually lists the gifts for us. So there's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. That's another one I want to turn to just now, if you've got a third finger, which I hope you do. In Ephesians chapter 4, we then again have this reference to God giving gifts, God's grace giving gifts for the building up of the church. I should say there are, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's actually a reference to spiritual gifts there that we often overlook and that rarely make it onto the agenda of any conference or teaching this matter. But marriage and celibacy are both spoken of as gifts through the grace of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a reference to gifts then as well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he's talking about the end of all things is near, the need to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with all the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter there, talking about gifts, really just categorizes them into two sections, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And therefore, whatever area of gifting, whatever area of ministry God has guided us into and blessed us for, we should give ourselves to doing it so that God will be praised through Jesus Christ. But what I wanted to focus on just at this moment with regards to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4 is simply this, that whenever the issue of the gifts comes up in these sections in particular, there is one other theological theme that is consistent in these passages, and it is this: it's the body of Christ. The body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. So he then talks about the ascension of Christ, the gifts that Christ gives for the building up of the church. It was he, that's the ascended, glorified Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, having read that, let me ask you a question. Who is it who does the works of service for God? Because in our churches, in reality, we answer, well, it's the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. No, God's people do the works of service. Verse 11, he gave all these offices. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We need to underline that in our Bibles. We need to highlight it. We need to tattoo it on our foreheads. We need to get this, because the Church of Jesus Christ fails to get this. And if we don't get this, we don't get what we should be aiming for and aspiring to, the building up of the body of Christ. And we find ourselves with churches that are less and less engaged in real ministry, sitting back and waiting for other people to do the ministry. Whereas the ministry is done by God's people. And the role of the offices that are listed as gifts is the preparation and the equipping and the deploying of God's people into these works of service. I was reading a book on church structures and practice when I was away, and I just read something that I think is pertinent to us here and very challenging with regards to mentalities and mindsets within congregations. And the author said, a small church, and one that is destined to stay small, believes that the decisions of the church should be made by all the membership and the work done by the few. But a growing church understands that the work of ministry should be done by all, and the decisions made by those whom Christ has spiritually qualified and set apart for the role. So here is some of the Holy Spirit's insight as to why he has given gifts. He has given gifts, and these are the ones in Ephesians 4 are different in the sense that they are offices, or they are jobs, if you like. They are callings. It's not just things that a person can do. It is the actual person. The person who is called to be an apostle, the person who is called to be a prophet, the person who is called to be an evangelist, the pastor, teacher, that calling, and the role that these offices have is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And surely as believers, that is what we want. Surely if we truly trust Christ and know Christ, we want to attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Whatever that means for us, whatever that will look like in our lives, this is what the apostle says is the purpose of the Spirit giving gifts and the Spirit's desire for his children. And this is why he specifically gave these offices to the church, not so the church would sit back and wait for these offices to do all the work, but so that these offices would be engaged in the preparation and preparing of the people of God, so that in this world, works of service that God has foreordained for us to do, that God has prepared for us to do, the workmanship that God is working out, that these things will be done and the body will grow. The body will grow as a whole. When only a tiny section of the body is exercising, then it will grow distortedly and will grow in an ugly fashion and in a deformed fashion. We want to grow in a healthy manner. We want to grow in a proper manner. We want to grow and be mature as God would want us to grow and be mature. And therefore, we need to understand why he has ordered life in the way that he has for his body. It was the same when Paul was teaching to the Romans, the same illustration. And he says to the people there, just as each of us has one body with one member, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And again, 1 Corinthians, there's an extensive illustration there, even his humorous illustration about the hand saying to the eye, I don't need you, and all that kind of thing. And we suddenly see there that when the New Testament is speaking about the gifts, it is speaking about the gifts in the context of the body of Christ. It is talking in the context of Christians growing in their faith, of churches maturing in their faith, of what is necessary for people to mature, of the things that are necessary for us to grow. And therefore, for people to think that somehow there ceased to be a day when we needed the gifts, I think we miss a massive opportunity, and that may be the explanation as to why in so many situations, rather than grow, we've weakened. Rather than becoming stronger, we're actually diminishing. And we're fading and we're falling, because our whole understanding and our whole application of why God gives gifts and the place of the gifts has been misplaced. The gifts are given as vital, essential components for the life of a church. They're not given for individual frivolity. They're not given for individual celebrity. They are given as vital organs, as veins and arteries, this is where I wish I'd learned something in biology and could talk about the human body, but there are so many wonderful components we know that goes into the function of one single human body. And the Bible uses that the wonder of the life of a body to be an illustration of the life of a church and all that works together, so that we can walk, so that we can see, so that we can speak, so that we can hear, so that we can do, so that we can touch and feel and build and create and all kinds of things. And this is the image of the church, but it's not going to happen if you're leaving it all to one hand. And it's not going to happen, and nobody's going to grow if somehow we just say, oh, well, just let the feet go out of the house in the morning. It doesn't work like that. And it doesn't work spiritually. If the people of God are not engaging with the grace of God to fulfill the purpose of God, which is for a mature body of people who will truly represent God. I remember studying and wrestling with this years ago and coming to that place of realization, the place where I was ministering at that time. It was as if Sunday was the pinnacle for every Christian. We loved coming together on a Sunday, loved the celebration, loved being with one another, and then disappeared into the community. And And people, I think, sometimes were almost living in the bunkers of Christianity, and then would just struggle back to church the following Sunday to have a great celebration together again, and then just disappear with no real effective fellowship or communication until they gathered again on our gatherings on a Sunday. And this Sunday gathering became the pinnacle of their experience as Christians. Friends, our gathering on Sundays should become the platform for what we are going to do for God in the coming days. So often we leave church, sometimes think, oh no, it's back into the world I go. We should be leaving church thinking, here I go into the mission field. Here I go into the battlefield. Here I go, and God spoke to me today, or God did something today, and God enlightened, guided, blessed, encouraged, challenged me in such a way today that I know I've got something to do as I go out into the world. I know that there are things God has ordained for me to do. That before we meet here, as we meet here this Sunday, before we gather next Sunday, God has a list for you. He has a list for me. But it's a list for everybody. Whatever it is that's on it, he's going to show you what you need to do as he shows me what I need to do. But it's the functioning of all this together that makes the body grow, that makes us strong, that makes us rise and mature and testify to the glory of Jesus Christ in the world. So often, we have failed to recognize the fullness of the implication of the teaching of the gifts. And they have been seen almost as extravagances, or particularly with some of the experiences some people have had in some parts of the charismatic church, it's wrong to dismiss the entire charismatic movement. It did bring many teachings and ministries that were blessings in so many ways, but many of us have seen things and witnessed things that were ungodly and were unbiblical, and therefore have thought just about dismissing the entire experience because of it. But read the Bible, and when the Bible talks about gifts, in the predominant passages where they're mentioned in the New Testament, we see that they are vital to the growth and maturity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important to study them. And that's why it's important to know what it is God has gifted us to do, to know why, what God wants us to be, and to give ourselves faithfully to the ministry and to the gifting that God has given us. Again, recognize that it is according to the grace that is given. That again, not only do we learn that the gifts are critical to the growth and maturity of the church, we learn that they are in direct relation to the experience and encounter of an individual with their God as God's grace is worked through that person's life. Now, this can happen in different ways. We read about Timothy and being reminded of the gift he had received when hands were laid on him and he was prayed for, and he received the gift of God that kindled this preaching ability within his life, and which he then deployed in service and ministry. There are other ways in which the grace of God works in our lives, and as we respond to the grace of God in our lives, we discover the gifts that God has given us. I think I've probably shared these illustrations previously, but there was two different women that I've met at different times in life. One of them was in a church in Aberdeen when I was a student, and we had to do assignments in different congregations, and we went to this church, and there was one lady whose welcome, she stood out because of the warmth and sincerity of the welcome she gave to Carol and I when we went to that church. And when I commented to the minister about this person's welcome and how thankful we were for it, he told us her story. She had come to Aberdeen, gone to that church, and on her first Sunday in that church, got told in that most wonderful Christian fashion, in a way that only Christians can do, she got told, "That's my seat, you can't sit there." So she went home, vowing never to go to church again. And as she stewed week after week in her home, God was dealing with her. God was challenging her. He challenged her about her attitude towards the person that had spoken to her, challenged her about her attitude towards church and her need to be with believing people under the word. And he challenged her about this issue of the welcome she had not received. And she went, as God's grace had dealt with her, and she returned to church with this commitment before God that nobody would ever receive the kind of welcome she had received. And so a ministry, a maturity developed in her and in others as her testimony impacted the church and as she worked and served God through that gift that was a manifestation of his grace towards. The other one was a lady we had in New Mills. We used in our church notices, and I don't know who the idiot was that designed it. I hope you realize I'm talking about myself there. But the church notices, we used to fold them up, you know, it was three ways. And of course, it was always every Sunday morning having to fold all these, can't remember how many it was, and fold it over so it was folded three ways and people had their notices. And this lady who had started coming to church, her husband had died, and she had started coming to church, she came to faith. And in part of the mystery of God's dealing with her life, the arthritis that had crippled her hands for I don't know how many years, when she came to Christ and came to faith, the arthritis disappeared. And I know many of us would love for things like that to happen. But immediately she was free of this. She saw me one Sunday morning folding the sheets and asked, could I not, I'd love to do that for you. I said, well, you can do it for me, but you're doing it for the church and you're doing it for the Lord of the church. As the grace of God had worked in her life and in that situation had manifested in a physical healing as she had received her spiritual healing, her instinct was to serve out of her grace encounter with God and to give herself in that form of service, that form of ministry. The grace of God operates in so many different ways, and that's one of the things we'll come to look at and come to discover, that God gifts everyone with a work and with a role to fulfill, that God's grace works in our lives, and it's as we contemplate and think upon his grace and as we give praise to him for his grace to us and as we understand his grace and purpose for us, we realize that we are all charismatics. Charis being the Greek for grace. And everything we've received being a gift from God, the grace giver. And so rather than evaluating professionally as it was and worrying forever and a day about what we are and what we're meant to do, and we can get perplexed in our minds at times over the issue of gift. But surely as we read about the gifts and we read about the fact that they are given by the grace of God to you, the measure of faith God has given you, it's all about God giving to his people, God giving to his children, God giving to his family so that together they can serve, utilize, deploy what God has given in order for them and everybody else to become bigger and stronger in faith and to become a witness and a testimony to the grace of God to a graceless world. And if the New Testament seems to suggest, as it does to me, seem to suggest, that we need spiritual gifts for this to happen, then please let us be a people that will seek God's gifts and seek God that he may show us how to use them. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that in our lives there are some things we don't want to learn. because the thought of the implications can be too profound in their challenge to us. But on the other hand, Lord, we also recognize how miserable and disjointed life is when we are not pursuing that for which you have laid hold of us. And God, we thank you. We thank you that the strength of your church and the growth of your church is not dependent on human invention or human creation, but is simply dependent on human response to every grace-led initiative that you set before us, and every grace-given opportunity and every grace-given ministry that you give to us. So Lord, as we close, help us not to close thinking about what we can do, but help us close by thinking, what could you do with a people that are surrendered to your will and word? In Jesus' name, amen. Number 25 in a hymn book. This is a hymn that has become controversial in the sense that people say, I don't know if we should sing it, All to Jesus I Surrender, because we don't know if, there are some churches I've heard stop singing it because we don't know if people are surrendering all, but the fact is we should surrender all.